Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick. Welcome to this week's Hopecast with my dear friend Jen Houston, who joins me weekly with these Hopecasts. In case you don't know, 1 week deals with a pastoral, personal issue that you may be wrestling with. The other week deals with a prophecy update of what's going on in the world, because I believe there are all kinds of prophetic signs around us that we need to note as we await the second coming of our Lord. Jen, I hope you're doing well.
I'm doing well. Thanks for having me, David.
I am glad to have you with me. Well, today I want to talk about the red heifer. And everybody out there is going, what?
Right.
What does that have to do with a biblical prophecy about the second coming of Jesus? It may have more than you realize. Jen, for there to be the reestablishment of the temple, which biblically must happen before Jesus returns, there's also going to need to be the reestablishment of the temple sacrifices, all the outlined animal sacrifices in the Mosaic law that are in the Bible. And one of those biblical sacrifices that must take place in order especially to cleanse the priests who can then cleanse the people is the sacrifice of the red heifer. It's found in Numbers chapter 19, verse 2. Jen, would you read that verse for us?
Sure. Numbers 19:2 says, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come."
In Israel right now, there's something called the Temple Institute that has been formed, and they have placed together all of the instruments necessary for the sacrifices to occur. They have everything that's necessary for the reestablishment of those temple sacrifices. There is one thing that they have not had that is necessary for all of the sacrifices to occur, again, because this red heifer's ashes that need to be gathered are for the priest's cleanliness in order for them then to cleanse the people of all of their impurities, and that is a red heifer. A red heifer that two things. First of all, is red in color, which is different for a cow to have that perfect red color, and secondly, to be perfectly unblemished. There can't be one white hair or one dark black hair that's found on this heifer. It has to be perfectly unblemished. Well, the Temple Institute and those Orthodox Jews looking for the reestablishment of the temple sacrifices have not been able to find a red heifer. Rabbinical training says that red heifer has to be born in Israel, but biblically there have been those who've thought, well, maybe it could be born someplace else and brought to Israel. Interestingly, headline news this week as we do a prophecy update, there are five perfect red heifers that have been flown from Texas to Israel, met by Orthodox Jews there who did the Kayem, the dance of praise, as the red heifers were deboarded from the plane, and also blew the shofar, which is necessary for the red heifers to occur in the sacrifices. So, when there is this perfect red heifer, the red heifer will be killed and will be burnt up, and those ashes will be used to sprinkle upon the priest for their purification. Now, does this mean anything? I've got to at least pause. I've got to think, there has been a temple institute that's been established. They have been looking at the reestablishment of the temple sacrifices. They need a red heifer. For decades, there has been no red heifer. And suddenly now there are five red heifers that have shown up in Israel that meet the qualifications of being perfectly red without any blemish of any kind of white hair or black hair or anything else. And it causes me pause to think, okay, this is yet another sign as we look at signs in biblical prophecy. Now, why is that important? Because one day the temple has to be rebuilt. Now, for those who don't know biblical history, there are three temple periods. The first temple was the one built by Solomon and David. And for several hundred years, it was the epicenter of Jewish worship until the Babylonians came in, and in God's judgment upon Israel's disobedience, all of Jerusalem was razed to the ground, the walls, the city, and even the temple itself. And then when the Jews came back to the homeland, they began a second temple time period when Zerubbabel and others rebuilt the temple. The book of Ezra in the Old Testament is about a man who gives oversight to the temple worship during the second temple time period. In 70 AD, the Romans came in, just frustrated with all of Israel's continued rebellion against them, and razed Jerusalem to the ground again. What else was destroyed? The temple. All of the temple sacrifices ceased. Well, that temple has not been rebuilt. In fact, in the 7th century, the Muslims took over that part of the world and built their third holiest site in the place where the temple once was, called the Dome of the Rock. Mm-hmm. That's the fancy phrase that's been given to it through the years. And the Muslims honor that particular site. The Jews have not been able to rebuild their temple on that site because of that particular Al-Aqsa Mosque that is there. In fact, in 1967, the Jews overtook the Palestinians and actually could have taken over the Temple Mount, but gave it back to the Muslims because they knew that would set off a world war. Mm. But if you're going to have the reestablishment of all of these temple sacrifices, there has to be a temple. What's going to happen? Well, in biblical prophecy, we believe in Daniel 9:27. Jen, would you read that verse as well? Because it's a wonderful prophecy verse about the reestablishment of the temple and its sacrifices.
Sure. Daniel 9:27 says this, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator."
Well, it's talking about the reestablishment of the temple and the man of lawlessness that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, and Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 through 4. This man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. Now, as the end times approach, there's going to be a war that breaks out. Ezekiel 38 very clearly says it is an alliance with Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, other places that surround Israel and attack. God will then bring his angelic forces against those attacking Israel. And though it looks dire for Israel, God will intervene and Israel will win that war. Interestingly, by the way, there will be birds that pick the bodies apart in order to clean up the numbers of soldiers who are killed. Right now on the Temple Mount, there are 172 carrion flesh-eating birds that have never been there before in the history of the world. That's yet another sign that we can look at mm-hmm. at another time. And then what we believe biblically is that that week that's talked about in Daniel 9:27 represents 7 years. There will be 3.5 years after this great war with the Ezekiel 38 prophecy in Russia and Turkey and Iran and other nations invading Israel, and God saves them, there's going to be such chaos in the world that maybe a rogue missile is shot and hits the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Maybe the Dome of the Rock is obliterated during that war, and this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, steps on the scene of the world and says, "I can bring peace. I have solutions." And it's the one world government, the one economic system that will be brought in. And he also, for those first 3.5 years, makes a peace accord with Israel. And many believe it's during that time he will say to Israel, without Muslim interference, because they have been obliterated as well in the Ezekiel 38 war, they'll be able to rebuild the temple. And they'll be able to reinstitute all of the temple sacrifices during that 3.5 years of peace. And then, of course, after that 3.5 years, he will walk into that temple, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and declare himself as God. He will declare that he needs to be worshiped. And at that point, God will pour out all of his wrath, all of his anger against the sinfulness of humanity, and particularly against secular, godless Israel, his called people who have not obeyed his commandments. Everybody knows Israel is one of the most secular places in the world today. They have the biggest gay pride event in all of the world in Tel Aviv. So God's going to pour out his anger against Israel. There are going to be evangelists who go into Israel who are Jewish, who bring many Jews to faith in Jesus, fulfilling Paul's prophecy of what's going to happen in the end times in Romans chapter 11. And you're going to have then Jesus at the end of the 3.5 years of God's tribulation and wrath poured out, Revelation 6 through 19, describing those in detail. After that, at the end, Jesus will come back in his second coming, and he will establish his millennial reign here on earth with those who believe in him and those who don't believe in him, looking forward to the judgment they will ultimately face. But here's the whole point. The temple's going to be rebuilt. Mm-hmm. And for the temple to be rebuilt, there needs to be the temple sacrifices. For the temple sacrifices to occur, there must be a red heifer. And there are now 5 red heifers in Israel. We've at least got to pause, don't we, Jen, and look at the signs of the time.
Yeah, I like how you always say that. We look at the signs of the time. We're not trying to predict the day or the hour. And I have one little piece of information that I shared with you prior to this recording. I learned yesterday that generally when cows are born, they're tagged by the state so they can have a record of agriculture. And fascinatingly, during COVID, this regulatory process did not happen because of COVID, and these 5 red heifers were not tagged. If they were tagged, a hole would have been placed in their ear.
And they're blemished.
They would have been with defect.
I did not know that, Jen. That's absolutely fascinating, yet adds another wrinkle to all of this. You know, what I've tried to do with these prophecy updates is take something that's going on in the world that looks like one of the signs in biblical prophecy that we need to pay attention to. Over the past, we've looked at largely what's going on in the Mideast and the continued relationships that are increasing in intimacy between Russia and Iran and Turkey, the aggregation of armies on the border of Syria, which is bordering Israel itself, and those are largely Russian troops, and you at least got to stop and go, wow, with Lebanon on the border of Israel and Hezbollah receiving $800 million annually from Iran in order to arm themselves with missiles and other strategic warfare weaponry, and they are angry against Israel. You just look at it and say, something's going on that we need to pay attention to. It is beyond our understanding, less we have the biblical narrative before us.
Yeah. And, you know, some people can hear these kinds of things and be afraid and fearful. But, you know, Jesus said all of these things were going to happen, and he wants us to live prepared. How do we do that?
Well, for first of all, there are those that believe in the rapture. And those who believe in the rapture believe that God will rapture out his church before that 3.5 years of the peace accord that the Antichrist will make with Israel. So that's only going to increase the evil in the world, because the Holy Spirit is the restrainer of evil. So if you take out all the Christians in the world and the Holy Spirit who lives in them, you're removing the restraining power of the Holy Spirit against evil, which will only allow in those 3.5 years during the supposed peace with Israel an increasing amount of evil. But many people teach today, and I'm sensitive to their teachings biblically, that we're not going to be here. So if you believe in Jesus, you don't have to worry about any of this. You're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb that Jesus has prepared for us, a place that he has prepared. And if it were not so, he wouldn't have told us, John 14:1-3. And we're going to be there with him celebrating, not having to worry about all the destruction that's here. Now, there are those also who do not believe the rapture is true. But if that's true, then what Jesus will do, he'll protect us during that time of tribulation. Just like with the Jews in Egypt, as God poured out in those 11 plagues, his judgment against Egypt, he had a land called Goshen, and he put his Jews in Goshen, and he protected them amidst his tribulation, his pouring out of his wrath against Egypt. So, Jen, in either perspective, and I'm sensitive to both, I like the rapture perspective because it doesn't make any sense for me that God's going to pour out his anger and his wrath. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, he's already done that on his son and not us. So why are we going to have to walk through the tribulation? It's a question that I continue to ask. But either way, God is going to be with us. He's going to care for us, and we're going to be able to enjoy the moment because of his powerful presence that overcomes all evil in the world.
Yeah, that is so great. I love your approach to end times eschatology, David. You're so gracious and clear, too. I really appreciate that.
Well, thank you, Jen. And I want to say one more thing to our listeners today, that end times prophecy should not scare us. 30% of the Bible is prophecy. The first verse of prophecy is Genesis 3:15 in the Bible, where God makes a prophetic statement that one day through a woman is going to come one who will crush the head of Satan, who's caused all of this mess in this world. And then the rest of the Bible is the story of how that one named Jesus comes into the world through a nation called Israel that God formed in Genesis through Malachi. And this Jesus who died and was raised from the dead will come again. He does oversee this world in all of his sovereignty and glory. And until he does come back, we need to be ready for either the rapture or the second coming. We need to be alert, to wake up, not live in spiritual slumbering, and also speak up whenever we need to against the evils of the world, and then get up and go do some good for his glory, that should he come back today or tomorrow, he would find us loving him, speaking truth for him, and living in a way that advances the kingdom of God, serving the poor, feeding the hungry, doing whatever we need to do to serve other people for his glory and his glory alone.
So encouraging for all of us. Thank you so much, David.
Thank you, everyone. I hope this gives you a great prophecy update this week. Next week, we'll look at a pastoral concern regarding, what do I do when someone who's a friend betrays me? I'm David Chadwick with my friend Jen Houston. Talk with you all next week.